Well, good morning again. Let me welcome you and welcome the folks who are streaming online. There are several who do that. I've looked back, well over 300 the last few weeks, so keep it up. If you are here with us, there should be a pew pad sheet that's been left in the seats. Please take those and fill those out. You can either leave it on your seat in a kind of conspicuous way or put it in the offering plate as you leave today. And there are several other announcements on page 17 that I want to draw your attention to. First, evening worship on November 15th. That's 2 weeks from tonight and will include Alton Hardy and Michael Bowen from Urban Hope Church. 5 p.m., 2 weeks from tonight. Feast Not Famine. That's for the ladies on November 17th. Sandra McCracken will be here. There are still seats available in the sanctuary. You have to make reservations for those, and there are still a few left. The details are there. Christmas in Fairfield coming up in just about a month. If you'd like to help with that, you can adopt a child or sponsor a child. The details are in that announcement. We will have a congregational meeting on December 6th for new officers and new members on our nominating committee. And then if you turn back from page 17, one page, you'll see the All Saints Sunday Remembrance. One Sunday a year, the first Sunday in November, we take a moment for that remembrance. So please be aware of that, and David will include that in his prayer, which is next. It's David O'Dell with our morning prayers. Thank you.
Good morning. Join me in prayer, if you would. Almighty God, Father of all mercies, we, your unworthy servants, do give you most humble and hearty thanks for all of your goodness and loving kindness to us and all mankind. We bless you for our creation, preservation, and all the blessings of this life. But above even these, we are grateful for your inestimable love in the redemption of the world by our Lord Jesus Christ, for the means of grace and the hope of glory. But while we wait for the restoration of all things and the unity of earth and heaven, we are acutely aware that we live in a world where sickness, sorrow, pain, and death are present realities. And so we cry out in our weakness to the one who has taken on flesh and come to us in our brokenness. We pray for those affected by the coronavirus, as well as the healthcare workers who are caring for them. We pray also for the scientists and the researchers that are working on the development of treatments, that you would bless their efforts and they wouldn't be efficacious. We pray for our political leaders as they govern during these times, for President Trump, Vice President Pence, Speaker Pelosi, Leader McConnell, and more locally, Governor Ivey, Mayors Curry, McBrayer, Welch, and Woodfin. May they and all our elected officials have wisdom, humility, and genuine concern for the welfare of those they govern. Among our body locally, we pray for Sonny Weatherby, the father of Lynn Jenkins, who is in the hospital, as well as Clay Wheeler's mom. We pray that those caring for them would have wisdom and insight. We pray that treatments would be effective and that they would be restored to health. We pray for those families that have experienced loss this year. We ask that your spirit give comfort to them, that they may know the hope of the resurrection. We pray for the preaching of the word, that it would go, that it would pierce deeply into our hearts, that we would be moved to greater love for Jesus, greater love for our neighbor, and to greater obedience. We also recognize, Lord, that your kingdom extends throughout the world and includes a multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue. We pause to remember our brothers and sisters who are experiencing deep, dark, and damaging persecution for their faith in you as the true Lord in all the earth. As we are reminded of their endurance and suffering, we are mindful that we are called to remember them as if we too were suffering, for we are all one body and one church in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would protect your people under the weight of suffering, but more importantly, that you would make their gospel witness so powerful that many, even their persecutors, might come to faith. As we prepare for Tuesday, we remember that you are the one to whom we must give account for all powers and privileges, including our vote. And we ask that you guide the people of the United States in the election of officials and representatives, that by faithful administration and wise laws, the rights of all may be protected. Help us to act out of love, mercy, and justice, rather than arrogance and fear. And may we find our identities not in a party or a platform, but as fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Almighty God, you have knit together your elect in one communion and fellowship in the mystical body of your Son, Christ our Lord. Give us grace so to follow your blessed saints in all virtuous and godly living, that we may come to those ineffable joys that you have prepared for those who love you through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Ghost. Amen.
Good morning. And I'm glad you got extra hour of sleep today, because our passage today is two genealogies, one at the end of Genesis 4 and one in Genesis 5. And so I'm still out. Help, Tyler. This doesn't make a lot of noise, but you know what? Where is it? Right here. Hey, everybody. There are two services now at Covenant Pres, and sorry, everybody. I wore this the first service, and I forgot that I took it off. Hey, good morning. Everything's working great for me. How about you? I had an extra 90 minutes of sleep last night than normal, so I have no excuses for that chaos. All right. I'm glad you slept extra, because our passage today is two genealogies, which other than me waking you up just then, that might make you feel like you're tempted to fall asleep reading two genealogies. I'm going to read them in just a minute from the second half of Genesis 4 and also from Genesis 5. But before I do, will you just look at the very front of your bulletin, page 1, just inside the cover, at the third quote. And John Steinbeck wrote these words: "No story has power, nor will it last, unless we feel in ourselves that it is true and true of us." You and I are studying the scriptures because this is the one true story of the whole world. It's the true story of our lives. It tells us what's true of everybody, everywhere. But note, this is from the novel East of Eden, and this is where we've come in the biblical story. You and I live east of Eden. We were created to walk with God in the cool of the day, to experience God's holy and wonderful presence, but we rebelled against God. Adam and Eve rebelled against the Creator, and since that rebellion, everyone has been born and has lived a life east of Eden. The world is not the way it's supposed to be. The world is fraught with sin and suffering. Everything's broken. So here's an important question: how do you and I live faithful lives east of Eden? How are we going to live as God's people east of Eden? As I read this passage here for you in just a moment, I want you to know that's what these two genealogies help us discern. The one genealogy is the genealogy of Cain. That is the seed of the serpent. That is those who live in open rebellion against God and his good ways. That's the first genealogy, the end of chapter 4. Then there's this little paragraph reminding us who we are, significant words about our real core identity. And then the next genealogy shows us how to live as people who believe in the seed of the woman, so that we learn to trust the truth and live by faith. So that's what we're going to see today. So let's dive in and read it together. These two genealogies have a lot to teach us about how to live east of Eden. Genesis 4, beginning in verse 17, just after Cain murdered Abel, was sent out, and then even protected by God. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Adah, and the name of the other Zillah. Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the book of the generations of Adam. When God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. Male and female, he created them, and he blessed them and named them man when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named him Seth. The days of Adam after he fathered Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. When Seth had lived 105 years, he fathered Enosh. Seth lived after he fathered Enosh 807 years, and he died. When Enosh had lived 90 years, he fathered Kenan. Enosh lived after he fathered Kenan 815 years, and he died. When Kenan had lived 70 years, he fathered Mahalalel. Kenan lived after he fathered Mahalalel 840 years, and he died. When Mahalalel lived 65 years, he fathered Jared. Mahalalel lived after he fathered Jared 830 years, and he died. When Jared had lived 162 years, he fathered Enoch. Jared lived after he fathered Enoch 800 years, and he died. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he fathered Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after he fathered Methuselah 300 years, and he had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he fathered Lamech. Methuselah lived after he fathered Lamech, and he died. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. What we're going to see today is that if you and I are going to live faithful lives east of Eden, we're going to have to remember our royal identity. We'll see that in chapter 5, 1 through 3. Remember who we are. We're God's children created to reflect his glory and honor. And then we're going to see that we need to avoid the attitudes and actions of the godless. And then we're going to see that we need to continue to live to trust the truth. So let's dive in together. First of all, to live faithful lives east of Eden, we have to remember who we are. Genesis 5, 1 through 3 gives us a further reminder and reflection on being made in God's image. And one point it draws out is the filial aspect of being made in God's image. That is, God created us to have a royal family of children filling the earth, bringing about his holy will. Look at it with me. Genesis 5, 1. This is the book of the generations of Adam. Why are we going back to that guy? Because that's where it all started, and God has a plan for humanity. When God created him, he made him in the likeness of God. There's the reminder that we're made in God's image. Male and female, he created them. There's the reminder, we're created to bear God's image, male and female equally. And he blessed them, the original blessing, and named them man when they were created. Verse 3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he fathered a son in his own likeness after his image and named himself Seth. This is good news. Here's what we're being told here. Even though Adam and Eve rebelled against God, they're still bringing children in the world, and everyone who's ever been born is made in the image of God. The image of God is marred, but it's not erased. I have a bad news for my son. I have a son named Clark, and everyone says that he's my spitting image. And, you know, being an adult child, a pastor's kid isn't always the funnest thing. And in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where we moved from, our son still lives there. And sometimes he doesn't want to be the adult child of a pastor's kid. But everywhere he goes, if people have met me, they know he's my son immediately. Why? Because he's my spitting image. When people see him, they think of me. They look at him like, hey, do you know Robbie Holt? You look just like him. You must be his son. He's heard it. If he's heard it once, he's heard it 3,000 times in his life. And guess what? When God created you, he said, I want you to be my spitting image. You are my royal children, male and female. You were created to reflect God's glory and honor. You exist for the glory of God. It's who you are. You're created as a child of God to rule under God, but over the rest of his creation to rule as a holy servant. This is who we are. The reminder's right here. And here we're told that it's a filial thing. It's a relational thing. You and I were created. God wanted the creation filled with his own children who love and serve him and bring about his good purposes. And even though we're east of Eden, even though nothing is the way it's supposed to be, yet everyone ever born is made in God's image. This is true for you, and in November of the year 2020, it's true for everyone who votes the way you will on Tuesday or already voted like you voted. It's true for everyone who agrees with you. And it's true for everyone who disagrees with you. It's true for everyone who's ever been born. We're made in God's image. And one of the ways that we live that out, even east of Eden, is we treat people with remarkable dignity that sets us apart so people can see that God's people are different. We know we're made in God's image, and we know you're made in God's image. And even if you fully disagree with me about everything I hold as important, I'm going to treat you with dignity that will surprise you and shock you, even if we disagree. Because you're made in God's image, and I want you to know that. I want you to know the Creator who made me in his image and you as well. One of the ways that you and I are grounded to live righteous and good lives east of Eden is just to simply remember who we are and who our neighbors are, and even people who would see themselves as our enemies. They're made in God's image and worthy to be treated with great dignity. And so another thing we can learn here from these two genealogies is how not to behave, how not to live. And so we need to learn to avoid the attitudes and the actions of the godless. So think about it. In this story, after Adam and Eve sin, God comes and he jumps on the serpent and he creates a separation. And he says, hey, I'm creating enmity or war between you, serpent, and the woman, and between your descendants, your seed, and her seed or her descendants. So God creates two lines. Last week we saw Cain acting like a seed of the serpent. He became a murderer and murdered his brother Abel. This week what we have is two genealogies. The genealogy of the line of Cain, this is a great picture of the seed of the serpent. We're going to see that these people are living godless lives, and it climaxes in the seventh generation in a guy named Lamech. And then we're going to see the seed of the woman, the seed of those who believe and walk with God. We're told that they call upon the name of the Lord, that Enoch walked with God. And then, lo and behold, there's another Lamech in that line. And we're meant to compare these two Lamechs. So before I get into Lamech in the line of Cain versus Lamech in the line of Seth, just for a minute, will you go with me and let me convince you that we're supposed to land on these two figures and learn from them. Just for a minute, notice that there's two genealogies. There are a couple names that are very similar on both sides, but there's definitely a Lamech in both genealogies. So there's a point. Not only that, there's only two people who speak in the line of Cain, and one in the line of Cain and one in the line of Seth, and they're both named Lamech. Not only that, remember, we'll look at it more carefully in a minute, but Lamech in the line of Cain says, if Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. That's Lamech in the line of Cain, the seed of the serpent. Well, Lamech in the line of Seth, the seed of the woman, we're told that he lives 777 years. It's as though a neon light is hanging from the sky above these two genealogies saying, focus here on these two Lamechs. There's a Lamech here, a Lamech there. They're the only two that give us a speech They're associated with the number seven. And then here's a final comparison. When they both speak, Lamech and the line of Cain, he quotes something that God has said previously. And when Lamech and the line of Seth speaks, he quotes something that God has said previously. So in four different ways, you're supposed to see, hey, these two Lamechs are important. We're going to slow down and focus on who they are and what they say. So the first one, Lamech and the line of Cain, or the seed of the serpent, is going to show us how not to live, is going to teach us to avoid the attitudes and actions of the godless. Let's look at it together in this first Lamech and the line of Cain. We're told that he took two wives. He was the first polygamist. And as we see this Lamech and the line of Cain, he is a womanizer. And he has objectified his two wives. They exist for his glory, period. So let's see how he does that. Look with me in chapter 4, verse 23. Lamech said to his wives, plural, Ada and Zillah. Here it is. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Can you see him pounding on his chest? You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. He really wants their attention. They exist for his honor and respect. And look what he says. I've killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. So here's the thing that he wants his wives to listen to carefully. He grabs their attention. Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. Ada and Zillah, listen to me. What happened? Well, there's this little guy, this young guy. He bumped into me and I got a little bruise. And so I killed him. This is an arrogant, violent boast. We have a womanizer who's an arrogant, vile, boastful man. And then look what happens in verse 24. It's been passed through his family line that God had something to say at one point. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, where did that line come from? Don't you remember? When Cain murdered Abel, then God banished Cain and said, you're going to be a restless wanderer the rest of your life. And Cain said, my punishment's too much to bear. People are going to know who I am. They're going to come and kill me. And God said to the murderer Cain, not so. If anyone takes revenge on Cain, he will experience my vengeance sevenfold. And then God put a mark on Cain to protect him. But in the family line of Cain, there was a speech act. God had spoken and had held back vengeance against Cain, saying, hey, if anyone attacks Cain, my vengeance will be visited on them sevenfold. Now look at Lamech, his great-great-great-great-great-grandson. He's one-upping what God has said. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. Can you see him beating his chest, demanding that his wives, plural, listen to him? Someone wounded him. He snuffed him out. And he says, oh yeah, God protects Cain? Well, I'll protect myself, thank you. And I'll bring vengeance myself on anyone who messes with me. Not sevenfold, I tell you. No. I'm not saying sevenfold. I'm saying 77-fold. This is a proud, arrogant, and violent man. This is supposed to help us epitomize. This is the seed of the serpent. This is the heart of godless living that you and I are to see and turn from. But we're supposed to not only turn from that sort of godless, arrogant, violent boasting, but also learn to trust the truth. So let's look at the other side, the seed of the woman, and note some things here. First of all, I hope you saw it in verse 26 in chapter 4. To Seth also a son was born. They called his name Enosh. Now, Enosh sounds a whole lot like the Hebrew word for man besides Adam, but it has a reference to weakness or mortality. And as sons are being brought into the godly line, they're dealing with their weakness, with their mortality. And what does it lead to? At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. People who know they're mortal, people who know they're weak, people who know they need God to show up, call upon his name. That's why you get this refrain all through this genealogy in the line of Adam's line through the line of Seth. What happens almost every time, we're told, and he died. He lived a really long time and had this son and other sons and daughters, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he died. There is absolutely nothing that can happen on Tuesday in our national election that can prevent you from dying. Everyone in this room, unless Jesus comes back first, we're going to die. This is All Saints Day, where we remembered in God's presence those we lost this past year and prayed for our comfort. And this genealogy is a great time to reflect on that. All of these people, even in the godly line, every single one of them died except for one, Enoch, who walked with God. And it's the seventh in that generation. It's supposed to pop off the page for you because the refrain is broken. And he died, and he died, and he died, and he died, and he was not. For God took him, and that double refrain, he walked with God. Here is the truth. Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord and walks with God, we are going to live forever. Most of us are not going to miss death like Elijah and Enoch. But oh, what hope people like you and I have, no matter how weak we are, no matter how much we grapple with the mortality of life, if you believe in the Lord, you will live forever. And so strong encouragement to walk with God. But I want to go back to the Lamech in the line of Seth. We saw the Lamech in the line of Cain, this boastful, arrogant, violent man. And now I want you to see there's this other Lamech in the line of Seth. And so look with me in chapter 5, verse 28. Lamech was born, and when Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah. If you've read your Bible before, you know we're going to hear a good bit about Noah. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at Noah. He'll be the central figure besides God in Genesis 6, 7, 8, and 9. So we're going to see Noah quite a bit. This is the birth story of Noah. It's a really significant story. Another reason to look at these two Lamechs, especially the second one. He named his son Noah because, and the name Noah sounds identical to the Hebrew word for rest. He named him Noah or rest, or he named his son Naptime, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief. Noah's name sounds a whole lot like a Hebrew noun for relief. He'll bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Isn't that amazing? So there's a double play on Noah's name here. I know we're just looking at these dry, dusty, old genealogies in the book of Genesis in the Old Testament. I'm not sure how it could be relevant, except for maybe you and I wake up some days, even if we had an extra hour of sleep, and we say, you know, two of God's great gifts are rest and relief. In light of the brokenness of the world, in light of how difficult work is, in light of how difficult relationships are, in light of living life east of Eden, one of God's great gifts to you is rest. And not only a day of rest, which is today, which is wonderful, which is the first day of the week, where we rest in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Not only a day of rest, but the deep soul rest we have because Jesus Christ has done work that we never could have done for ourselves. We rest in his finished work. Lamech names his son Noah, names him rest. Noah rests, but says, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Don't you see, it's not just Lamech in the line of Cain who quotes what God says and reflects on it, but Lamech in the line of Seth in the godly line, the line of the seed of the woman. Don't you see what's happened? His son has been born, his firstborn son, and someone is bringing him a son born of a woman. What's he looking for, the father of Noah? He's looking for a special son to be born who will crush the head of the serpent. He's looking for a special son who will bring us relief from the work and from the painful toil of our hands. This Lamech is looking for a special son to be born into the world to reverse the effects of the curse, to undo what human rebellion has done. And guess what, Lamech, father of Noah, that son is going to come. You and I know him as Jesus. Don't you remember what happened when Joseph found out that Mary, his betrothed, was pregnant? He could have made her life really, really difficult, but he was going to quietly put her away. Why did Joseph not quietly put Mary away? An angel showed up and said, no. She is with child from the Holy Spirit. And when he's born, you will name him Jesus, Yeshua. For because of him, God will save us from our sins. It's so, we hear it so often, it's easy to let it pass by us. The eternal God made a promise to send a hero, a king, one born of a woman into the world that would crush the head of the serpent. Though he would be wounded, he would reverse the effects of human rebellion. But the mystery was this: God sent his own son into the world to be born of a woman. God sent his own son, his own eternal son, who became one of us to rescue us from our own rebellion and our own guilt. And that's why Jesus at one point reflected on this story. We read it as our New Testament reading today. I think he's alluding to it. Remember, Jesus is teaching us how to walk through conflict. And Jesus is welcoming sinners into his kingdom. And at one point he says, hey, the fall's happened and it's all going to be fully fixed one day, but it's not fully fixed yet. So you're going to sin against each other. And if your brother sins against you, here's what I want you to do. Don't get out the trumpets and make a huge public announcement. Go to him just one-on-one. If your brother sins against you, go to him one-on-one and confront him with his sin. And if he repents, you have gained your brother. I mean, it's so good. But we have to deal with these things. So if he doesn't repent, just take one or two people, not a big crowd, and go and confront your brother, because testimony has got to be verified by two or three witnesses. It'd be great if he repents, but if he doesn't repent, then you got to go and tell it to the church, and eventually you put that person out of the church, and that's not the way you want to go. But so Jesus is basically showing us how to live as a healthy community that takes grace seriously, but really deals with sin when it breaks up our unity and our community. And so Peter, who's living with this teacher, he's lived with Jesus for a couple years now, he feels like he's getting this message of grace and this message of, you know, powerful forgiveness. So he says, ha, 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 okay, I got a question, Lord. If my brother sins against me and I go confront him and he repents, how many times do I forgive him? Do I forgive him even up to seven times? And Peter's, you know, he's always kind of jumping out there and he's, you know, words forward. And Jesus says, that's close, not really. Jesus says, I don't say to you seven times, but 77. If you're going to be a community of grace, you're going to need a new calculator. As the New Testament lesson was written this morning, was read for us this morning by Justin, Christy and I were enjoying it, and Christy gently pulled on my arm and said, unless it's your spouse, then you're going to need more than that. Which is totally true. Jesus says, I'm not saying seven. I'm saying you're going to forgive each other 77 times, or 70 times seven times. It might be right. How in the world are we going to live that out? I made my little joke that my wife made about marriage. It might be obvious where you need to practice grace and forgiveness the most. But it might be helpful right now to bring that relationship to mind where you do have the most conflict and bring it right here before the Lord and say, oh Lord, I don't want these just to be words. I want to live in this reality. How in the world am I going to live a reality where I understand grace and forgiveness so much? I forgive those who hurt me the most. I forgive those who I need to forgive, not just seven times, but 77. How in the world will we become people that can forgive that much? So to live east of Eden, you and I are going to have to trust the truth of the gospel, the truth of the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus reversed Lamech's violent boast, calling us to live a life of unbelievable grace. Jesus is the one who gives us rest. Jesus died on the cross so that we would be forgiven. You and I can rest in his finished work. Only people that are deeply well rested will be able to live lives of profound forgiveness. Jesus relieves us from everything that would otherwise would have counted against us. Jesus relieves us from the wrath of God. All of it was poured out on him. None of it will accrue to you or me. Only people who are resting in the finished work of Jesus Christ and have experienced the deep relief of forgiveness from God himself will be enabled and empowered to live lives of forgiveness. Jesus, the royal and eternal Son, was murdered by the arrogant, but he suffered as our substitute to reopen heaven for you and me. So that if we trusted him, if we believed in him, if we accepted that the Son of God and our humanity died in our place so that we would be completely and fully forgiven, we would be empowered by walking with him to live genuine lives of forgiveness. Just for a second before I close in prayer, I want you to just ask yourself in the Lord's presence, do I want to live a life of real forgiveness? Do I want to be part of a community that really forgives other people? And do I believe that by the power of God as a forgiven person, I can really live a life of forgiving grace? I'm going to need God's help for that. So let's pray. Oh, Father, how thankful we are that you sent your Son to be born of a woman and named Jesus to save us from our sins. Since we've been rescued by your grace and now see ourselves as your children, help us remember that we bear your image. Help us treat our neighbors as those who bear your image. Protect us from the example of the most arrogant and the most violent. Help us see that these things live in us as well. And today, help us receive your grace afresh, trusting in your forgiving grace through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that in him and by the power of the Spirit, we truly would be a community of deep grace, genuine forgiveness. Father, we want to become children that bring honor to your name. So we pray all these things in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.